This evening, if you have your, this afternoon rather, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel. And we're in chapter 4 of Daniel's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. As I come to chapter 4, I thought it was interesting that this chapter was, we're studying this chapter because oftentimes you look at things in the world and you think everything's out of control. How can God possibly do anything with anybody? You look at forces in China, the leaders in China are so anti-Christian, anti-anything that is good. And then there are those elements within our own culture here that are very anti. And now many of these have come to power, and it seems like, God, where are you? Well, as we look at chapter 4, if there was ever a king that was filled with pride and arrogance and was going to do it his way or no way, it was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a man, as we've talked when I started the book of Daniel, he was a man who was extremely talented, did all kinds of things, an architect, a general, a politician, a builder. The list goes on and on. Some of the things he did were amazing. The cities he built. And one of the things that was really amazing, he had a wife that had come from an area where there were mountains with a lot of vegetation on the mountains. And she was getting homesick. So he built this huge building. And on top of the building, he built what is referred to as his hanging gardens. They're one of the seven wonders of the world. And he made it look like her homeland. So that he put these structures up there that looked like mountains. And he had all of the vegetation from where she had been from. And he had these hanging gardens on the top of a building. And I was reading just a little bit about him. And just the way that he irrigated them and got the water up to them. And it was just amazing. The guy was a genius. But he was also a very, very wicked man, a very, very pride-filled man, and somebody that you didn't stand up to, yet we're going to see that he thought he was in total control, but today we're going to learn Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in control, God's in control. And so the thing I want you to understand is that when you look at everything that's happening in the world, don't despair. First of all, God is still on his throne. Secondly, God knew everything that was going to happen before it happened because he knows the beginning from the end. He's already told us that these things were going to begin to develop in the last days. And as when we were going through Matthew 24, I said, boy, we could be encouraged because the rapture could occur at any time with all the events that are transpiring in the world. Well, do not be discouraged because I want you to know if God can deal with Nebuchadnezzar, he can deal with anybody. And let's just take a look at chapter 4. I don't know how we're going to do this. I may have to break it in two parts and keep you in suspense till next week. We'll see how far we get. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. And I just want to pause here. This is written by Nebuchadnezzar, and this is really a letter that he's writing to all of his inhabitants, and he's going to write in this letter what happened to him and the dream that he had, writing about Daniel interpreting this dream. This is not the one about the statue. This is a different dream, and this is the dream that changes Nebuchadnezzar's life and the events that transform him from a proud, arrogant king to someone that I firmly believe came to know the Lord. So, let's go on. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Just pause here. This does not sound like the proud Nebuchadnezzar that was building statues to himself, does it? It sounds a little different. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which had made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret doubteth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, all flesh was fed of it. I saw the visions of my head upon the bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. I cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off the branches, and shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it beasts, the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astounded for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And just pause here. Daniel was troubled and concerned because he knew that this dream was about Nebuchadnezzar. But he wished it wasn't about Nebuchadnezzar, and he said that that's why he's telling him, I wish that it were about your enemies, and it would be done to your enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reacheth unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was much meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of even its roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they command to leave the stump of the root of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let thine counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And the end of the 12 months he walked in the palace in the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did eat of grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like an eagle's feathers, and his nails like a bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works were truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the transformation of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Lord, help us not to despair as we see all the pride and prideful and arrogant people in the world today that wish to strike out against you and your people. And Lord, may we stand and understand that you are the same God today as you were at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, for you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we pray now that you just teach us from your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged his own problem and the solution to his own problem in the last paragraph of what I just read. His problem was pride and arrogance to the point that he exalted and extolled himself above God. And he said, God will bring the proud down. That's basically what he said. And if you notice in the last paragraph we read, he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise." First of all, he's praising God. "And extol," that is, he uplifts God. "And honor," showing him honor and glory that is due unto him, "the King of Heaven." And it's no longer the watchers, it's not the angels. And really, if you look at the watchers, they are the angels that were sent from heaven to bring the message and also to bring the judgment on Nebuchadnezzar and cause these events to occur. And he didn't praise them, he didn't extol them, because now it's no longer the gods that are in Daniel, but it's the King of Heaven. And he acknowledges the one and the true and the living God, "all whose works are" what? "Truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." I want you to see three things that he came to a conclusion as these events transpired. First of all, he said that God was truth. He is the truth. He didn't say he's one of the truths. He's a truth. He's maybe the truth. He's truth today, but not tomorrow. You know, he said he is the truth. He's the only truth there is. And that is the Lord. The second thing he says, his ways judgment. In other words, he will judge those who don't come to honor and worship him. He's acknowledging that God is the God who makes and holds men accountable. And it doesn't matter what your position in life. Nebuchadnezzar had more money, more power, more fame than most people that have ever lived. And yet, it wasn't enough to be able to not be judged by God. Fame and fortune, money, position, power, they mean nothing to the Lord. It's your heart, and it's your relationship to Him, and it's your acknowledgement of who He is, and it's your willing to abide and follow according to His commands. And now Nebuchadnezzar is. So we see that the first is truth, the second is he acknowledges judgment, and the third is he says he is able to walk, he is able to take those that walk in pride and to able to abase them or bring them down and humble them. It's, as I mentioned, you look at situations around the world and you say, there's certain people that how could we ever have any impact on? Well, first of all, you and I can't have impact on anybody, but I want you to know that God can. I just share a little bit with you. There's a man by the name of Rhys Howells. There's a book entitled Rhys Howells, The Intercessor. Rhys Howells, during World War II, had a small group of seminary Bible students that he was teaching in England. Rhys Howells had a tremendous burden to pray. And during World War II, all of a sudden, things were not looking good for the Allies. And Rhys Howells, God impressed on him, you need to pray. And so he prayed and he asked God to help the situation. And he prayed that the Lord would do what needed to be done to give the victory to the Allies. For those of you who haven't studied World War II and haven't looked at Adolf Hitler was a very proud and arrogant man. Not only that, he was a very occultic driven man. He listened to demonic voices. And these voices would give him the directions on what he was to do, on how he was to overtake the world. And I firmly believe that there are many people in the world today who are listening to the same demons, because they're doing the same thing that Hitler attempted to do. And it's really Satan's goal. He wants to take over the world. He wants all men to bow to him. He wants to be in control of all men. Well, anyway, during World War II, it appeared that things were not going well for the Allies. Rhys Howells gathered his students together and they began to pray. They prayed that God would intercede. They prayed that God would cause the victory to turn from Germany to the Allies. Right about that time, Hitler's officers his generals were seeing that if they just made a couple adjustments, they could press on and gain a victory on the Western Front. However, Hitler was listening to his demonic voices. His demonic voices said, leave the Western Front and send all your troops and begin to press on the Eastern Front. The Eastern Front was Russia. They pressed on to Russia in contrary to the advice of all his generals. Those who have studied the history of World War II and have studied what would have happened had decisions been made in different ways, that's one of the decisions that was a telling decision in the outcome of the war. Had Hitler concentrated all of his efforts on the United States, would have been in trouble. Instead, he sent the majority of his troops to the Eastern Front, to Russia, upon the advice of demonic counselors. When they got to the Eastern Front, the weather turned extremely bad. Hitler lost many of his soldiers. He lost some of his armaments. Things became stuck in the weather and the snow. And Hitler ended up losing the Eastern Front. And at the same time, it enabled the Allies on the Western Front to gain additional strongholds. And it was really the turning point of the war. What I want to tell you is that the real turning point was in England with men praying. Because they were praying that God would intercede, that God would cause Hitler to make decisions that were foolish decisions. And I think that the Lord, you can see in Scripture there's the accounts of where God is calling and wants to send a troubling spirit. And he asks, who will volunteer? And the troubling spirit says, I'll go. And the troubling spirit goes and they do exactly what God wants them to do, and that is to confuse and trouble the person that he sent them to. And I believe that that's exactly what happened with Adolf Hitler. How can we make an impact? I have no influence over General G at all, or President G. I have no influence over President Biden or his cabinet. I have no influence over really anyone, but I do have the ability to go into the throne room of God and pray. And I have the ability to go in and pray, even the one prayer request that we asked today, that God would protect those that are homeschooling and give them the freedom to homeschool. They do want to take that away from us. And that God would protect that right, protect that freedom, that God would do other things, and that if it's God's will, He would direct the course of the nation as he desires for it to go. What I see from this account in Nebuchadnezzar is that Nebuchadnezzar, a very proud, wealthy, powerful, arrogant king, and someone that no one thought would have the ability to stand against, God was able to tear down. I just wanted to share a little bit about with you, because I didn't know this. I was reading some in Randy Schauer's book, The Most High God, and it deals with the study of Daniel. But in there, he gives a little background as to Nebuchadnezzar's father. Nebuchadnezzar's father was not like Nebuchadnezzar at all. It says, the watcher, I just read this little paragraph to you. It says, the watcher of the dream probably was an angel. The angel's statement to the effect that God sets up the lowliest of men over the kingdom of men would have caught Nebuchadnezzar's attention. The word translated lowliest means humblest. That's what it means in the Hebrew, or Aramaic. I think this is Aramaic here. It means humblest. And Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabopolassar, claimed to be of very humble origin. In one of his inscriptions, Nabopolassar referred to himself as follows: in my littleness, the son of nobody, of me the insignificant, who among men was not visible, I the weak, the feeble. These statements implied that Nabopolassar was not of royal birth and did not count in society before he became king. However, his son did not learn from his father. His son became very arrogant, very prideful, and was not humble in spirit at all. It's also interesting that if you look at the what happened in Nebuchadnezzar. It happened very quickly. We read in the account that Nebuchadnezzar was standing on the top of his palace overlooking his kingdom. What do you think he was doing up there doing that for? He's going, tells us in Scripture, this is mine! I made it! I'm the one who did all this! I built all this! It reminds you of a parable that Jesus told where he said that there was a rich man and he had many fields. And his fields were had a wonderful harvest. And so instead of the man thanking the Lord for the harvest and taking a portion and giving it to the Lord, what did he do? He said, I shall build more and bigger barns. And he's saying he's planning for how he's going to make his kingdom on earth even bigger. He's going to have a bigger farm, bigger barns, bigger everything. And what did Jesus say? He was a fool. For the Lord said, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And what does it mean if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? God is so merciful to Nebuchadnezzar. Because he had literally gained the whole world, but he was going to lose his soul. And God brought him to the point of being so humbled and humiliated. Can you imagine this one who people were afraid? Remember at the beginning when Daniel opened? When he had his first dream, and he brought in the magicians and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans and all the people and he wanted them to not only interpret the dream but also tell him the dream. And what did they say? They were terrified because they knew if they didn't get the dream right and if they didn't give him an interpretation of that dream, they were dead men. That was the power he had. And it said, what did he do? He would kill them and he would destroy their houses. He'd tear down their houses. He'd basically destroy everything that they had so that they'd never be remembered. That was the type of man he was. And he would have done it. And that's why they were terrified of him. Daniel wasn't terrified of him because Daniel knew that the Lord was in control and that the Lord was the one who had sent the dreams. And if the Lord wanted to reveal to Daniel, he would. This time when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he does remember the dream and he tells Daniel the dream. But before he tells Daniel, who did he tell? He told the sorcerers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, he all called in all of them, and they could not give an interpretation. Now, before, remember the first dream, they said, well, if you just give us the dream, we'll give you interpretation. But he knew what they were up to. I believe this time God sealed their ability to say anything because he did not want wrong information going to Nebuchadnezzar. So they could not come up with an interpretation. Kind of like when Balaam was supposed to curse the Israelites and he couldn't curse the Israelites, he could only bless them. These guys were supposed to give an interpretation and they could do it like they always did. He'd tell them a dream and they'd give him some wild, fanciful interpretation. And he'd go, well, that sounds great. And he'd go and live with it. This time they couldn't even do that. They could say nothing. Daniel came and he says, tell me. And when he tells Daniel what the dream is, Daniel is terrified. Why? Because he knows exactly what the dream means. God's revealed it to him. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be turned into an animal for 7 years. Now, if you can imagine what it was like, just think of the difference. One moment you're standing on the top of your palace saying, look at all of this, it's mine. And everybody's so terrified of you that all you have to do is say, take him out and execute him. And they do it. And the next minute, you're groveling in the grass like a wild animal, eating grass and not understanding what you're doing. Now, it was interesting, in Renny Schaller's book, he said, the illness with which Nebuchadnezzar was stricken is called lycanthropy. Although this insanity causes a person to act like a wild beast, the victim still retains an inner consciousness. I want you to think about that. The whole time that Nebuchadnezzar is acting like a wild animal, inside he knows what's going on. He knows who's done this to him. He knows is in control, and it's not him. He who stood there, look at me, is now on the ground eating grass. And it got so bad, can you imagine? Not having your hair cut for 7 years while you're out groveling around in the grass in the fields, and not having trimming your nails for 7 years. It said his hair was like an eagle's feathers and his nails were like claws from an animal. I've seen some people that kind of look that way that are demonically possessed in India. They don't allow their nails to be cut or their hair to be cut, because if they cut their hair or their nails, they say they'll die. And it's because of the demonic possession, and it's something they do. And they look awful. They got nails that are hanging down here and hair that's all over. The closest thing I've seen in the U.S. to that is somebody who's had dreadlocks that are really long. It looks disgusting. That's what these people look like. They look awful. And you couldn't talk to him. He couldn't reason. He couldn't, as far as you know, he couldn't understand you, but the whole time he had an understanding of what was going on. That's what this disease does. And God struck him with it very quickly. This would explain, as Rennie Schowers puts, this would explain the king's ability to change his attitude while suffering with this madness. And this was merciful of God to do this, to allow him to be brought to that state of being humiliated and humbled and still being conscious to understand the events, so that he in turn could cry out to God and ask God to forgive him. And I believe that that's what you see Nebuchadnezzar did. Otherwise, there is no way that this man would have changed from this proud, arrogant king to one who writes, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Who do you think he was talking about there? He was talking about himself. "I was walking in pride, and God was able to bring me down." And now, he's probably remembering the humility of his father and thinking, there was a real man. I'm not a real man when I walk in pride and arrogance. But when you walk in humbleness of spirit, then you are being drawn closer to God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this tremendous account of Nebuchadnezzar and how you dealt with him. Lord, if you can deal with him, you can deal with the arrogant and prideful politicians and rulers of our day. And Lord, you will deal with them. If we pray that they would be humbled in this life, that they could seek your forgiveness and call out and lift you up as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But if they refuse, Lord, we know there's a day coming where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the King, that he is Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray now that you just be with us and help us to seek to walk in the humility of your spirit and not in the pride and arrogance of ours. And Father, may we, as Jesus said, be meek and humble and exemplify his character to a world that's filled with arrogance and pride. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if I can find it. 656. 656.